In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance family as we start off this new week. And as always, let's invite Mary to be with us. Mary has many, many beautiful titles, among which Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. And Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. We pray that beautiful prayer, which is the Hail Holy Queen. We also invoke Mary as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's start off this week by placing ourselves under the protection of Mary, who is truly our Heavenly Mother. As we say the prayer that she loves most, and that is the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Let's invite to our Perseverance family once again our spiritual director. And our spiritual director is the Holy Spirit. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to be with us. And Holy Spirit has many wonderful names. Holy Spirit is the Paraclete. The Holy Spirit is the gift of gifts. Holy Spirit is also known as the sweet guest of our souls. Holy Spirit is known also as our counselor, as well as our consoler. Holy Spirit is our interior friend. And St. Paul reminds us, related to our Perseverance family and our prayer, that we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba, Abba, which means Father. So let's invite the Holy Spirit to be with us in song as we sing, as we pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Now in us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Our Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, pray for us. Saint Faustina, pray for us. Saint Teresa of Avila, pray for us. St. Claude de la Colombière, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. So we welcome you all to our Perseverance family, and as always, in my Mass this evening, I'll be praying for all of you, that God would bless you all in a very, very special way. Pray for you as well as for your family members, that God would give you a growth in love for Him, and you would grow in holiness, that you will grow in sanctification, and then also pray for all of you in a special way. You pray for me that in a couple of days we'll be starting off Lent. Let's pray that all of us would have a very, very fruitful Lent. Lent is a very holy season which prepares us for the great Paschal mystery, which is the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ. So let's pray for each other that that this would be a very fruitful Lent. Very fruitful Lent, which we start this Wednesday, which will be Ash Wednesday, and will initiate one of the most holiest seasons in the church year, Lent, receiving the ashes, which are symbolic of conversion as well as our mortality, that one day the Lord's going to call us from this life to the next. Today, before we get into the Word of God, I'd like to speak about a saint. This saint is not in the universal calendar, but this saint is very important because he's actually my patron saint. My patron saint because my real first name is Claude Edward Broom III. So today we celebrate, it's not universally celebrated, but celebrated locally. We celebrate Saint Claude de la Colombière. So I'd like to talk a little bit about him. And I think he's a very important saint for various reasons. Saint Claude de la Colombière was a Jesuit priest that lived in the 1600s, 1700s. He was a great preacher even before he was ordained a priest. He was ordained a priest and made a superior. He was a Jesuit priest at a community in Burgundy in France. And then he was sent from France, he was sent to England to be the confessor of the Duchess of York. While he was there, he was persecuted. And he came back to France, and what happened was he became the spiritual director. He became the spiritual director to Saint Margaret Mary Alacoque. Now, if you look at my studio, the wall in the back, you can see that there is a nun kneeling down, and Jesus is appearing to her. And Jesus is radiating light, and Jesus is speaking to her about the Sacred Heart. That nun, her name is Saint Margaret Mary Alacoque. Saint Margaret Mary Alacoque was the recipient of the messages of the Sacred Heart, as Saint Faustina was the recipient of the message of Divine Mercy. So Saint Margaret Mary Alacoque was a nun in the Visitation Order, and she started to have these apparitions of Christ. His directee, Margaret Mary, was not really appreciated by the other nuns. They thought that she was kind of slow, somewhat clumsy. So they would not have believed what was going on in her soul, in her life. So she had these apparitions, and if it were not for Saint Claude de la Colombière, they would not have believed her. So in a certain sense, we'd have to say this, that it's because of Saint Claude de la Colombière, this Jesuit priest, who became her spiritual director, that the apparitions in Paray-le-Monial in France were accepted. And she had an apparition which she saw the Sacred Heart of Jesus, in which she was present in the heart as well as Saint Claude de la Colombière. He was the one that gave credit to these apparitions. Then eventually he's going to go back to England. He's going to be thrown in jail by the English priest, by the English police rather. And his health is ruined. He comes back and he dies at a very young age. But it was through his presence that the apparitions of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus were accepted. So I'd like to make a comment on what we can derive from this saint. Number one is his deep prayer life. Remember once reading a short life on his, and he went through a lot of dryness and aridity in prayer. And he went on to say that actually aridity and dryness is a better thermometer for our spiritual growth, because when you're praying through dryness and aridity, you don't get anything out of it. Whereas in consolation, you can actually fool yourself into thinking that you're really a great saint. Not to say that we should despise consolation, but when we have aridity or dryness in our prayer life, we shouldn't become discouraged. The second is that for us to have a growth in our spiritual life, it's important that we pray, of course. But it's also very important that we have some type of periodic spiritual direction. We have to have a spiritual director. So Saint Claude de la Colombière was the spiritual director of Saint Margaret Mariella Cook. He directed her. For not for his direction, those apparitions would probably not have been accepted. Now, in my experience, having formed a program of the spiritual exercises about 15 years ago, it's a 10-week program in which we teach people how to do meditations. After the 10-week program, and you've been trained in your meditation, if you do not have some type of spiritual direction, it's very easy for you to give up your meditation. So years ago, I was thinking about how are we going to spiritually direct so many people? Because we as priests, we're as you probably know, we're busy. Even during this pandemic, we're probably just as busy. How would it be possible to direct a lot of lay people? So the thought occurred to me, why not try to get lay people to be spiritually directed so that they can become spiritual directors? So over the past 10 years, we've been working on forming lay people to be spiritual directors. So in our parish, we probably have already about 20 spiritual companions and spiritual directors. And they're directing a lot of people. So as a result of that, these people are growing in their spiritual life. It's good because you're able to talk out your prayer life, but also you're able to talk with someone and there's a certain amount of accountability. And accountability is important. If we know that we have to talk to someone about our spiritual life and we're being somewhat lazy, we're skipping our meditations, your spiritual director will ask you, well, why are you not doing your meditations? You have to own up to it and say, well, I felt lazy, and your spiritual director will say, did that come from the good spirit? And of course, it did not. So, if you do not have a spiritual director, try to get a spiritual director. And this will be a great, great help for you to persevere in your prayer life. Great help. So the last thing I'd like to say about St. Claude de la Colombière, my patron saint in a certain sense, is that because of him, you can look up at the wall and you can see the beautiful image of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. If we're not for the teamwork, the collaboration of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, you see over on the other part of the wall, and the collaboration with St. Claude de la Colombière, we would not have these beautiful paintings, images, statues of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So take these three ideas from St. Claude de la Colombière. The importance of praying and being faithful to prayer, even in dryness. The second is to have proper spiritual direction. And the third is we want to honor in a very special way the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. That we want to do. Okay, so just to recap yesterday, which was the Mass reading, then we'll go into Genesis chapter 4 today. Is yesterday, in the Mass, one of the central themes was leprosy. In the first reading of Leviticus, God pointed out to Moses what were the regulations for a leper. The leper would have to go to the high priest, one of the priests. He'd have to show his scab or wound. It would have to be diagnosed. Once he was diagnosed, the leper would have to live apart. He'd have to have disheveled hair. He'd have to have his clothes ripped. He'd have to dishevel his beard. He'd have to have his head covered. If someone drew close, he would have to cry out, impure, impure. How humiliating. How humiliating that really is. And then the gospel also related to leprosy is a beautiful, heartwarming gospel where we see Jesus encounters a leper. And the passage was really extraordinary because what that leper did was something that would have never happened normally. So lepers were not allowed to walk on the pathways. They had to be living in their colonies. But this leper broke through all the protocol. you probably had heard about Jesus and really placed all this hope in Jesus Christ. Because his leprosy was getting worse and worse. He was full of leprosy, as St. Luke points out. And then when he's aware that Jesus is close, he runs up to Jesus. He sees Jesus, runs up to Jesus. And how important that is for us to see the Lord and to run to the Lord. Let's not run away from the Lord, let's run to the Lord. Then he does a beautiful gesture. He kneels down before the Lord. This kneeling down is symbolic of humility, penance, reverence, submission, adoration, and penance. Our bodily gestures or postures speak a lot. They say a lot. So by kneeling down, he's already saying, recognizing the greatness of Christ, that Christ is God. Then he opens up his mouth and says, Lord, if you will, you can heal me. What a humble way of speaking. Lord, if you will, you can heal me. He's not imposing himself upon the Lord. But he's in a humble attitude of supplication. He's basically begging the Lord from his mercy. If you will, Lord, you can heal me. And Jesus does two things. Jesus first says, yes, I do will it. Here we see the compassion of Christ. Compassion means to suffer with. He was suffering with this poor man. And then our Lord stretches out his hand and he actually touches the leper. This gesture was actually unheard of. Because not only was leprosy an incurable disease back in the time of Jesus, but also it was a contagious disease. That did not bother our Lord. Our Lord stretches his hand, touches him. What happens? Instead of this man contracting leprosy, quite the contrary. His leprosy disappears right away. In an instant, his leprosy disappears. He's completely healed. Often when we go to doctors, our healing is very slow and partial. Whereas with Jesus, the divine physician, his healing is immediate and complete. And Jesus tells this man not to tell anyone about it. Because if he does that, then Jesus will not be able to go openly into the towns. This man does not obey the Lord. It's kind of understandable, but he didn't obey the Lord. So he starts to blurt out to the whole world what has happened to him. In my homily yesterday, I made a comment on the importance for all of us, because this leper opened up his mouth and he started to talk when he really should not have. And my comment was this, that we have to learn how to speak. We have to learn how to open up our mouth when we should, but we also have to learn the importance of silence. As Sirach chapter 3 teaches us, there's a time for everything. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time for war, a time for peace. a time to laugh, a time to weep, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time for everything underneath the sun. Also, there's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. The art of speech, the art of communication is one of the most important but one of the most difficult. Now, as we get close to Lent, this could be a Lenten proposal. The Lenten proposal could be, pray for the grace to know when to speak, what words to say, the content of our conversation, when to listen, the tone of our voice, and also when to be silent. The art of speech is very, very important, but it's not always that easy. If you do the Liturgy of the Hours, you do the Liturgy of the Hours, you have what is called morning prayer, but also there's an hour called the Office of Readings, in which you have a reading today, for example, from Proverbs. And the second reading today is taken from Saint Bernard. In Saint Bernard, in this reading, this homily he gives, mentions when we should speak. He mentioned when we should be speaking. And Saint Bernard mentions three times that we should be speaking. Great rules. We should open up our mouth to, first of all, to praise God. St. Ignatius in the Spiritual Exercises says, man is created to praise God. May you praise God by your lips and by your life. Then St. Bernard says we should open up our mouth to accuse ourselves of our own shortfallings, shortcomings. And that means we should go to confession. We should go to confession and confess that we have failed, trusting in God's infinite mercy. Then Saint Bernard says that we should open up our mouths to edify others. What do we mean by the word edify? Well, the noun would be edifice, and that means a building. That's what an edifice is, technically a building. So the verb to edify actually means to build up others. That could be a really good Lenten proposal for all of us. What do you think? Let us open up our lips, our mouth, to praise the Lord. To praise the Lord. To humbly accuse ourselves. In talking about leprosy, we encounter the leper in the gospel. But in a certain sense, all of us are spiritual lepers. We're all spiritual lepers. And we're all called to remove the leprosy by making a good confession. In confirmation last week, I was teaching the young people to make a good confession, and I used this image. This is pretty good. These are the five steps to make a good confession. Now we can rid ourselves of our own spiritual leprosy. You can see it? Examine your conscience. Be truly sorry. Have a firm purpose of amendment. Confess your sins to the priest. Accept and carry out your penance. If you do this, then you are freed of your spiritual leprosy. This is from the Catechism. Examine your conscience. Be truly sorry. Firm purpose of amendment. Confess your sins. And accept your penance. You might even write this down. These are the five classical steps of making a good confession. So the leper was healed of his leprosy, but now he had to try to control his tongue. So let's pray for the grace to be able to control our speech. And one of the ways also in which we control our speech is filling ourselves with God. Jesus says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Sometimes happens that we don't say too much because we have not formed ourselves well. We're called to form ourselves in our spiritual life. So by doing your holy hour, what happens is you're filling your mind with holy thoughts. And those holy thoughts enter into your heart. And when you open up your mouth, you will be edifying others. So all of us can be freed of our spiritual leprosy. That's true. We can be healed of our spiritual leprosy when we make a good sacramental confession. Let's move into the readings today. Last week, we started meditating together on the first reading, which was taken from the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. So last week, we went through Genesis 1, 2, and 3, three chapters. Genesis 1 and 2, you have the two different accounts of creation. We mentioned how God is creator, and God creates everything out of love, not out of necessity, but out of love. And of all creation on earth, the man and woman are the crown of creation, the crown of creation, the high point, the apex. So God creates the animals, the earth, the sea, the fish. And then he creates Adam. Adam means taken from the earth. Then God says it's not good for Adam to be alone. So God places Adam in a deep sleep. And he takes the rib of Adam and fills it with flesh. And God creates the woman. Adam means taken from the earth. Eve means the mother of all the living. So Adam has a companion, Eve. God loves Adam and Eve so much So much does God love Adam and Eve that he endows Adam and Eve with a gift, the gift of freedom. The freedom to choose between good and evil. So God makes one prohibition, not to eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. The name of the tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Aside from that, Adam and Eve can eat from all the other fruits. You know the story. Eve was underneath the tree. The serpent approaches. The serpent deceives Eve. Eve takes from the forbidden fruit. Eve gives the forbidden fruit to Adam, her husband. Both of them eat the forbidden fruit. This is called the original sin. Right away, there's a radical change. I call this is a moral tsunami that will have its repercussions until the end of the world. And right away, things change. Adam and Eve recognize their nakedness. Adam and Eve are filled with shame. Adam and Eve are filled with fear. God comes to visit Adam and Eve. In Adam and Eve, they actually hide from God. And God talks with Adam and says, have you eaten from the fruit that I forbade you? And Adam, then we have what's called the blame game. How often we blame others for our own failures. It's very interesting that there's a double blaming. Adam blames Eve. He says, this woman that you put in the garden, she gave me the fruit and I ate. So instead of accepting the responsibility, Adam is blaming Eve. Then God talks to Eve and says, why did you do it? Then Eve blames the serpent, saying that the serpent, he tricked me, he deceived me. So as a consequence, God metes out a triple chastisement on the serpent, on the woman, and on the man. What was his triple chastisement? The serpent would crawl on his belly and eat dust or dirt. Then on the woman, Eve, her suffering or chastisement would be related to childbearing. The Bible said that she would long for a husband, but he would dominate her. The typical machoism that's present, even to this day. But also that Eve and all women would bring forth children with pain. That's true in the moment of birth, but also bring forth children on a daily basis so that they grow in their relationship with God. It's a daily struggle. Now for Adam, the chastisement was different. It was related to work. God called Adam to work, and he said that he would earn his bread, how? Through the sweat of his brow. Yes. And even though he would work hard, he would bring forth briars and thistles. And then what? Another one of the chastisements that would descend upon all of humanity, we said that original sin would be a moral tsunami that would have repercussions until the end of the world. Until the end of the world. What was that? St. Paul speaks about this in the letter of the Romans, death. St. Paul will say, death entered into the world through a sin. But I concluded my talk last week on a positive note. God allows evil to enter into the world. He does. God allows evil to enter into the world because he gives us free will. And God wants to be loved freely. God doesn't want us to be robots. We're not robots. God will allow evil to bring greater good out of evil. So as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve, the Eternal Father in his goodness decided upon the incarnation, meaning that God the Father decided that he would send from heaven our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He would send from heaven our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary. How good God is. That's why when we celebrate the Vigil Mass for Easter, we quote St. Augustine, oh, happy fault, oh, happy fault, oh, happy fault which brought us our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, happy fault, oh, happy fault, oh, happy fault that brought to the world our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if it were not for the sin of Adam and Eve, then we would not have Jesus born of the Virgin Mary. How great God is. How great our Lord is. So, my friends, the book of Genesis is so very important. To understand the history of salvation, we have to start from the beginning. Creation of Adam and Eve, freedom, the abuse of freedom, the original sin, and then we have the consequences of original sin, which I said is the moral tsunami, and the serpent crawling on the ground, woman bringing forth children in pain, and the man earning his bread through the sweat of his brow. Now, sin enters into the world through Adam and Eve. There we see that in Genesis chapter 3, a key chapter in the Bible, Adam and Eve and original sin. Following chapter speaks about Adam and Eve having relations, and Eve conceives her first son. And the first son of Eve would be Cain. Which actually means, I produced a man with the help of the Lord. Very interesting that Eve says, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. So really what Eve is saying is that she's going to bring forth, she will bring forth a son and more than one, not simply by herself, but also with the help of the Lord. That was the first command of God, be fruitful and multiply. And the technical word would be that of procreation. That man and woman collaborate with God in bringing forth new life into the world. how great God is, but how great the dignity of the human person. We collaborate with God and bring forth new life. Man and woman provide the matter, but God infuses the immortal soul. And then the Bible says, next, Eve bore another son. And it was another boy, and the name of this boy was Abel. So we have the first children born of our first parents, Cain and Abel. Let's walk through this very important biblical passage, Cain and Abel, in Genesis chapter 4. So, both of them were called to work, but they had two different jobs. Cain was called to be a tiller of the soil. We would call that he was called to be a farmer, to till the soil. Whereas Abel was called to be a shepherd, like our Lord, like David, to be a shepherd of the sheep. So Cain is the older brother. So as they grow up, God, looking down upon both of them, God wanted them to offer a sacrifice. Both Cain and Abel to offer God a sacrifice. So this is what happens. They both give something to God. But their giving is very different. Cain gives from his crops, and Abel gives from his animals. And God looks down upon Cain and Abel, and he accepts willingly, very pleased with the gift of Abel. The sacrifice offered by Abel, we read in the first Eucharistic prayer. But Cain's offering God does not accept. Why is this? I think it's very important that we meditate upon that. Why did God accept Abel's gift, but he did not accept the gift of Cain? Why? This is the response. Abel gave the Lord his first fruits. Abel gave the Lord the best that he had. Abel had purity of intention, and in addressing himself to God, Abel gave the Lord the best that he had, the best of his animals. Whereas Cain did not. You might even say that Cain would have given God his leftovers. We can ask ourselves, so who are we, Cain or Abel? What is your name? Cain or Abel? Hopefully it's not Cain-Abel. Hopefully you're more like Cain. Do we give the Lord our first fruits, or do we give the Lord our leftovers? And this is very much related to our holy hour, our perseverance. We want to start off our day by giving the Lord our best, giving the Lord our first fruits, not our leftovers. God loves a generous heart. He really does. God loves a generous heart. He doesn't want us to be miserly or parsimonious or like Scrooge. God loves a generous heart. Magnanimity is the word. So God prefers the gift of Abel over Cain's. And God says this. So what happens? The word the Bible uses is Cain is crestfallen. Crestfallen means that Cain becomes very sad and depressed. Very sad and depressed. And see the dynamic of what's happening in Cain, and sometimes it can happen in our own families. It really can. Cain becomes sad and depressed. Instead of looking up to heaven, he's looking down to earth. Cain is comparing himself to Abel. Comparisons are odious. How often it happens that children compare themselves with each other? Compare themselves with what God is, what their parents, how the parents treat them. In other words, we might even call this sibling rivalry, which is very prevalent in families today, and you probably know that. How easy it is for tension to build, be building up between siblings, brothers and sisters, or brothers, like Cain and Abel. This is a really, it's a really a family story. It's a true family story. So the crestfallen nature of Cain, Cain is crestfallen, and he becomes depressed. And he starts to compare himself more and more to Abel. And his depression leads to anger. Anger to jealousy. Jealousy to envy. And envy even to hatred. All this is building up in the heart of Cain. Which reaches to a boiling point where Cain cannot put up with this anymore. Now God speaks to Cain and says that the devil is lurching outside your door. God says to Cain, you can resist the devil if you look up to heaven. If you look up to heaven, God can protect you. But Cain does not heed the voice of God. How often, my friends, when God is speaking to us, we go like this. Like those people that dragged Stephen out to stone Stephen. They didn't want to hear the word of God. How many people become deaf to the word of God? They cup their ears. So what does Cain do? Cain, already filled with jealousy, envy, anger, and even hatred, he coaxes his brother out to the open field. And the Bible speaks about he kills his own brother. And how true, rivalry, sibling rivalry, is so common among family members. So true. He kills his own brother. Cain kills Abel. And this happens, God is looking down upon the first murder. This is called fratricide, is a technical word. Fratricide means someone killing his own brother. Patricide, killing one's father. Matricide, killing one's mother. Abortion, killing one's baby. God looks down. And God enters into conversation with Cain. Cain, 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 what have you done? Where was your brother? Then Cain responds, am I my brother's keeper? There's a good question for you. Am I my brother's keeper? We should say yes. We are responsible for others too. The human person is a social being. We live in a family and we should try to help others in our family. Am I my brother's keeper? So God was very displeased with this. And see how merciful God is that Cain says, my guilt is so enormous that I will be killed by others. God says that he marks his forehead, and anyone who does that to you will be chastised much more. So Cain leaves and he's wandering, he's roaming the earth. He's not at peace. I've often thought, my friends, Adam and Eve, we never hear them turning to God and asking God for mercy. Adam and Eve could have begged God for mercy, but we don't have that. What about Cain against Abel? Cain could have said, God, I'm really sorry. I sinned. I'm really, really sorry for having done that. Forgive me. But Cain does not say that. So my friends, it's a very, very fascinating reading. Genesis chapter 4. It's the account of Cain and Abel. And among the many conclusions I think we can draw from the Word of God, is the following. First of all, different than Cain, but like Abel, let us try in our lives. Let us try in our lives to offer God our first fruits, our holy hour. Let's try to give God not our leftovers, but let's try to give God our first fruits. Let's try to give God the best we have. Give the God your best. Second conclusion. Let's pray for the grace not to compare ourselves with others. And not to give in to the capital sin of envy. But let's recognize the gifts and talents that God has given to each and every one of us. And try to cultivate them. May God bless all of you. And I'd like to give you my priestly blessing. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.